It's a pleasure for me to be in your company this morning and to join hearts with you as we worship the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you, Andrew, for that introduction. I bring you greetings from the committee and from my family. We love you, and we are very happy to learn about what the Lord is doing in Corona through Corona Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So please receive our greetings and our thanks. And now we're all to receive the Word of God. And it's coming to us this morning, first from Psalm 113 as our Old Testament reading, and then John 13, 1 through 17, which will be the text for the message. So let's give attention to these two passages from God's holy word. First, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And now from John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray for understanding. Lord, we do pray that you would be near us now. Help us to understand what you have said, to believe it all, and to happily live under the word that is before us. Increase our faith, enlighten our minds, enlarge our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you amazed at the humility and the generous love of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus loving and serving sinners who would soon abandon him? People Jesus knew would soon abandon him. One would deny him 3 times. Jesus knew it. One would betray him into the hands of wicked men. Jesus knew that too. Think about that for a moment. Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. It's amazing. I don't think there is in all of Scripture a more profound picture of the love of God in Christ than what we have in this text. And I don't know of a more radical call to service than what we have in the words of our Lord. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Consider with me what happened. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to go to the Father. The text says so in verse 1. He knew that very soon his obedience to his Father's will would take him to a place of unspeakable suffering. It was hours away, and it was on his mind. He knew it. What would you do if you knew that tomorrow you would be forsaken by your best friends, accused of a crime you did not commit, whipped, mocked, humiliated in the most severe ways, and put to death? Think about how your day would go. What would you do? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, loved and served his friends. He knew that he would die, and he knew that the devil had already entered Judas, and that Judas would betray him. He knew his Father, of course, and he knew that he was to inherit all things. He also knew that he would rise from the dead. But he knew that the path to glory was sin-bearing, suffering, and death. Knowing these things and thinking about them, how could he not think about them? Jesus did something positively astonishing. First, he rose from supper. What do you think the disciples made of Jesus getting up from his place? What do you think they expected when they saw it? Maybe a speech, perhaps a miracle. Some might have thought a call to political action. What was Jesus about to do? We don't know what they thought, but surely they did not expect what they were about to see. He rose from supper. He took off his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. He filled a basin with water, and he washed and dried the feet of his disciples. We all know something about dirty feet, but I'm here to tell you that I really didn't know much about this until I moved to Africa. And when I came back to the U.S. some 4 years ago, it took me about a week before my feet looked clean. And I do wash my feet, I promise you that. But it takes more than a single scrub to get them to look right. Israel, in the days of Jesus, was much like where we lived in Karamoja, northeast Uganda, at the present time. The people walked on dirt paths, and so their feet became very dirty. In Karamoja, people have really dirty feet from walking around, mostly without shoes, in places where animals roam freely. And I have to confess to you, the thought of stooping and scrubbing the feet of my neighbors with my two hands doesn't appeal to me. I'm not pleased to say it, but I confess to my shame that it is true. There were 12 disciples. That makes 24 dirty feet. And Jesus washed them all, one disciple at a time. He used his hands, a basin of water, and a towel. He washed them all. But that is not what Jesus was meant to do. Not in that culture. Only servants of the home, those of the lowest rank, would wash the feet of guests. Occasionally, a woman might do it, or a child in the house might do it, but never a man of position, never a teacher, and certainly never a person called master. And yet Jesus did it. Do you see the beauty of Christ in this? The world operates right now under the curse of God, and that curse touches us all. I know you agree. The world is broken, miserable, full of sin, full of suffering. But Jesus did not despise the world. He did not turn away from the world. He did not judge the world. He entered into it. And he came to serve in it, even to wash. The disciples must have been shocked to see Jesus do this. Think about the time it took him to move from foot to foot, washing, wiping, washing, wiping, washing again, wiping again. It was shocking. He was their teacher. He was their leader. Yet he took the position of a low-ranking servant and did what servants would normally do. Most of the disciples were silent. At least, Scripture doesn't record their words. Except for one. Peter spoke. He didn't want Jesus to wash him. A teacher must never do such a thing, especially for his students. "You shall never wash my feet," he said. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Peter said it. He did not understand his need for grace. He did not understand that Jesus is the one who must do the washing. I hope you understand this. Jesus corrected him and told him that he, Peter, must be washed. And then Peter said, "All right then, Lord, wash everything. Wash my hands, my head, wash it all." Peter did not understand the sufficiency of grace. He didn't appreciate his own need. He did not understand fully the sufficiency of Christ's work to meet that need. You mustn't be hard on Peter. His heart was better than his head. He was learning. He would soon know things very clearly and preach them boldly. In fact, Jesus told them all that understanding would come, didn't he? That's in verse 7. And it did come. Read the book of Acts and see it. It came. But I suspect that you are all also learning. You're learning to set aside your pride and your self-reliance. You're also learning to put away your doubts and fears. You are learning with the whole church of Christ to live under the cross with humility and with confidence in Jesus. And you can pray that we would all learn these very things. This act of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples functions for us in two ways. And we're going to proceed with these two things. First of all, it is a statement on spiritual cleansing. And the second thing is this, it is a call to lifelong service. So let's take those two things up. First, it is a statement of spiritual cleansing. The most important thing for you to take away from this account is this. You must be washed by Jesus Christ. And Jesus does wash you if you trust in him. Here are the first words spoken by Jesus after he washed the feet of his disciples. It's a question. Do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus is asking you this same question. Do you understand what Jesus has done? You are cleansed in him, not by the removal of dirt from the feet, but by the precious blood of Jesus himself. He washed you. He died for you. He took upon himself the fullness of God's wrath against your sins. He loved you and proved his love by suffering in your place. Listen to these remarkable words at the beginning of the text. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a statement of love. Jesus loved the whole world. We believe that. That's the teaching of Scripture. There is a general love that he has for all of fallen creation. We must believe that. We do believe it. But there is a special love that he has for his own, those who are in the world, and those who are given to him by the Father. And those objects of his love, including you, dear ones, are loved by Christ to the end. To the end. Christ's love exceeds all other loves. It extends beyond the scenes of time. It stands despite the lack of returns, and it carries the lover to the deepest kind of suffering, even death on the cross. How does it feel to be in union with this kind of Savior? He loved them to the end. He loves you to the end. Who would not want a Savior like Jesus? There are those who say that all religions are basically the same. They are not. We serve a God who loves, who washes feet, and gives himself so that we would be saved. Think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as a parable of his great work of redemption. It's not a parable, but think about what it illustrates. Jesus rose, he set aside his outer garment, took the tools and uniform of a slave, and in humility washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus left heaven, laid aside his glory, took the form of a servant, and washed his friends, not with water in a basin, but with his own precious blood. This is what Jesus taught by washing the feet of his disciples. This is what Jesus did for them. So you can rejoice, dear friends of Jesus. This is what he did for you. Hallelujah. The second function of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is as a call to lifelong service. Let's look to the end, near the end of the text, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, said Jesus, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. You may never wash the feet of your friends. Jesus is not asking you to do that. Probably. I can't quite promise. And yet Jesus is calling you to love others by serving them, thinking about them, discovering their needs, giving regard to their feelings, and helping them as you are able, even sacrificing your own comfort to do it. It's difficult. Actually, it's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible without the grace of Christ. But you have the grace of Christ. And so you can live by the power He gives you beyond yourselves and for the sake of other people. Think about the argument that was taking place during this time between the disciples. This is Luke 2, 22, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Imagine that conversation. And he said to them, that is Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Jesus was thinking about his death and serving his needy, undeserving friends. The disciples were arguing, not over who would love best, but over who would be esteemed the most. There are many hindrances to love and service, and most of them are inside of us, aren't they? I think we can all relate to the words of St. Augustine. He said this, "Let no enemy from without be feared. Conquer thine own self, and the whole world is conquered." Pride, fear, lust, love of praise. We all know these sins. And yet Christ is calling you to turn from them and to love deeply. Love in a way that moves you to stoop and get low and serve with the kind of love that makes you willing to suffer. Maybe even to die for others. Do not be afraid of such love, brothers and sisters. There is great freedom in it. Here's an interesting statement from C.S. Lewis. If you've read Mere Christianity, you may recognize it. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Another way to put it is this. Don't wait until love hits you before you act. It may never strike. And if it does come, by the way, it will likely be mixed with selfish motives. We're all mixed, aren't we, in this world, in this life? No, Jesus said it this way. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's what Jesus says. Do them. Get going. Take the towel, get a basin, and start washing. If you don't know already, you may be surprised to discover the joys that come with living for others, following the example of your Master. And when those spiritually weary times come, and they will come, when you just don't feel like serving, you can pray that your heart will conform to your conduct. Pray that acts of love will lead you by the grace of Jesus Christ to heartfelt affection for other people. I'm not suggesting you burn out on this. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. Most people, I believe, burn out from things other than living like Jesus. No, take your breaks. Listen to all of Christ's words, including the advice he gives to his own disciples, right? Come away, rest a while. We need rest. Jesus wants us to rest. It's important that we take our breaks so that we can learn that we are not God and must rely upon God. So rest is important. However, love does cost something. And it is pride that can interfere with our willingness to invest. It is pride that says, I resent being the servant. I want more reward. I want more recognition. I'm tired of this. Can't they just say thanks? You say thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the honor you have given me to serve and give my life for other people. I believe all of what you have said, including these words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We've heard the advice of Lewis. Now let's listen to his warning. Don't try so hard to identify who you are to love. Just live for others. That's what he's suggesting. And then here's the rest of the quotation. There is indeed, says Lewis, one exception. If you do him a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of charity, but to show him what a fine, forgiving chap you are, and to put him in your debt, and then sit down and wait for his gratitude, you will probably be disappointed. This is the tricky thing about service. We must serve. There's no question about that. But we must at the same time understand how serving fits into the life of the blood-justified sinner. It is so easy for us to corrupt the gifts that God has given to us. Pride can keep you from serving, and pride can motivate you to do more things that look like serving. They may in fact help other people, but you do them so that you would be recognized. Let's all be content, shall we? That God be the one who is recognized. Let's all enter into the joy of the words of John the Baptist, who said this, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. What creative, complex sinners we can be to take the command to love other people and to shape it into an excuse to serve ourselves. How we need the blood of Christ. And when you stop and think about it, you won't believe it's true that all the love you've been giving has all been meant for you. That's not in the Bible. It's actually the Moody Blues. It's a pretty good quote. So there are two lessons in John 13. You must be washed by the blood of Jesus, and you must follow the example that he has given to us. And I want to appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to remember that the first lesson is the foundation and the context of the second. It's also the remedy for all of our failures to love and serve. Jesus wants you to love, but never without reference to his love for you. Never lose your sense of being loved by Christ and being washed by Christ. Christ died. He died once, and he rose again from the dead. You are in union with him, and I'm happy to tell you that you will always be his. Praise his name. Peter wanted to replay the washing. Christ wouldn't have it. Is there daily cleansing? Of course there is. Confess your sins. Know of God's forgiveness. Absolutely. The feet get dirty. I was glad to see in your order of service here that there is a time to confess our sins and then also to receive the promise of forgiveness. This is good foot washing, isn't it? We need to have our feet cleansed. We need the daily cleansing that must be there because we're daily sinners. But never lose your sense of being loved and never regard yourself as unclean because Jesus Christ has made you clean. Love as Jesus loved, and always do so with his love for you in close view. When you're discouraged because of your particular sins, even your efforts to love that are soiled with mixed motives, remember, Christ died for those sins too. At every point, the righteousness, the blood, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is there for you, applied to you, given to you, for your good, for your everlasting blessing, and for the glory of King Jesus. We love because He first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. And He loved us to the end. Praise His name. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus, the one who came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. We ask with faith in Jesus that You would make us like Him. We want to serve as He served, and we cannot do it in our own strength. Give us grace to wash feet, O Lord, and help us to do so for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.